Spirit Radio Podcasts.
Welcome to Thursday Night and the Talk, guys. Yes, and so tonight, America. Everyone seems to want to go there and live there. But is it a case that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, if you know what I mean? Maybe, maybe not. Or is it just a case of not really appreciating where we are at the time? And then there's the Trump effect. What's that all about? Well, also, at least scripture tells us at least to pray for our leaders. Anyways, with this and much going on tonight, and to help answer some of these questions, I'm so privileged to have in the studio a couple of guests and first time on Spirit Radio. Firstly, all the way from US of A, kind of privileged to have a pro talk show host. Gator, welcome to Spirit Radio.
Richie, good to be here, man. Thanks.
It's great to have you here. And also Jonathan from Ireland.
Hey, brother, how you doing? Thanks for having me.
Podcast extraordinaire, I believe.
Yes, sir.
And you've been on with Gator as well, so you know each other. So tell us a little bit. Now, we have to ask first, Gator, because it's kind of the Irish thing to do. What is the weather like where you are?
Well, what's interesting about the weather where we're at now is that we live in the northwest part of the United States, north of California in Oregon. And the weather, for the most part, is actually a lot like it is here in Ireland, except right now, my wife and I checked the weather, and it was 97 degrees Fahrenheit there in Oregon today. So a lot hotter. They have these rare streaks where it gets super hot. And I don't like hot. I don't like hot at all. I like it here, nice and comfortable, nice and cool.
So you've enjoyed your being in Ireland for the last couple of weeks, and you've really enjoyed it. And
it's been great. It's been a two-week holiday. We've been doing a lot of driving around the island and just loving it. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful place. Some great people and a very relaxing way to get away from the rat race in America is just... When you come here, you realize how fast-paced we really are in America. And you realize, wow, we need to really take note of Ireland a lot more and slow down a lot.
Yeah, so and Ireland is a great place to come for that, particularly. And Jonathan, you're kind of... tell us a little bit about yourself. What is it that you enjoy doing why are you here?
Well,
no, not why you're here.
Why I'm here is because you invited me.
I did indeed, of course I did.
And there might not be another show next week after this.
Now, can you mention, actually, Ireland is a great place to be, and you mentioned there's something about the rat race. Do you feel, actually, there is maybe a little bit of an expectation, maybe a false expectation? I started off the show actually saying, because everybody seems to want to go to America and to kind of work, but is it a case that the grass is always green on the other side of the fence?
That's a great question for Jonathan, because I know in his heart he wants to go to the United States. And a lot of our conversations that we've had on my show back in Oregon has been specifically about that. Me asking him, what is it about America that you are trying so hard and wanting so passionately to come to America? So I think from Jonathan's perspective, being here in Ireland, I think his viewpoint is really eye-opening to it.
Jonathan.
Well, I was blessed when I was a young child. I got to visit America, you know, late 80s, early 90s. And, you know, I say that now and everyone kind of goes, why is that a big deal? But, you know, back then in Ireland in the late 80s, 90s, you were blessed if you went to England because airplanes weren't as, you know, popular. Dublin Airport was a lot smaller.
You didn't have Ryanair.
Exactly. Yeah. And things like that. So it's changed. So I got to go over and spend some time with family and I just fell in love with it. And I've been trying to get over there legally for... God knows, 13, 14 years now, and sadly, recently my dream ended because I got offered a job, but there's no visas I can apply for. So my dream personally is dead, but the sad truth is America and the world appreciates more people who do things illegally than when they do them legally. Mm-hmm. And we know what scripture says about that, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. But, you know, we're okay with coveting neighbor's goods and taking our neighbor's goods and don't worry about the other side. So one of the things I try and do is I don't talk about politics too much. I talk about my faith. I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. I talk about America's founding from a faith-based point of view, because you cannot take the history of America and exclude the Christian, Judeo-Christian values and the principles of what it was built on. You don't have America that we know of today or in its history without the Christian and the Jews. I also talk about philosophy, about freedom, and that's what I'm trying to do. And I'm very much in their culture, trying to. I have a podcast on a big network, trying to do it. I write and I do videos.
Awesome, awesome. There's a lot of stuff in that, and you actually touched on some things, which I think would be great. Now, I've kind of written a plan here, but I don't know whether we're going to stick with that plan or we're going to go in another direction, because you kind of you touched on there, so the whole thing about democracy and the Constitution of America, and maybe we should have a look a little bit about the difference between actually how democracy has been set up, say, in the Constitution of America, and have we fallen away from that? And the same in Ireland. Have we fallen away from the Irish Constitution? Have we forgotten what it was founded upon? Some big interesting questions. And then there's the whole idea, is it hard to be a Christian and to be in government?
Oh, wow.
You know, I mean, that's kind of particularly with the whole thing this week, with the election in the UK last week, and the Liberal Democrat leader, Tim Fallon, who was an out-and-out Christian, and he kind of would say that, but he just had to resign. So it kind of begs the question, is it too hard to be a Christian in politics?
Spirit.
It's the Talk Guys on Thursday night, and we're talking about the whole question when it comes to government and politics and being a Christian, particularly in politics, and have we lost our values? Is society trying to water down our values? And it kind of we mentioned before we had a couple of songs, the purpose of the Constitution. You know, like the US has got a very clear constitution, and Ireland has got a clear constitution as well. What is our understanding of the original purpose of the constitution? Should we start with the US?
Yeah, Richie, I'll start with the US. The US Constitution, as it was written, setting it up, first of all, setting up not a democracy, setting up a representative republic, which is a form of democracy, but it is deep when you go into the differences. It's a huge difference, because a lot of people refer to it and say, well, it's a democracy. And if you look at it as a democracy, you go, well, that means the majority rules. And that's not what the United States is set up. The Constitution, first of all, in that aspect, set that up. But here's what is really key about it, especially from the standpoint of believers. The United States Constitution was set up specifically to not create our rights. A lot of people go, well, you have the Bill of Rights.
No, that's not to create our rights. So what do you mean by that?
What I mean by that is simply that our God-given, inalienable rights, the ones that we naturally already have, God gave them to us.
Okay, so in other words, it's not for people to rewrite the rights, if that makes sense, because they're already there.
And a lot of constitutions for countries, or a lot of their original documents, a lot of their government foundational documents, will sit there and say, here are the rights that we are establishing at the beginning of our nation, our country, whatever, for our people. The U.S. Constitution is different in the sense that it is the only one, through 10,000 years of human recorded history, that was established to say, we're not creating any rights. They're already there. Our job, being elected by the people, our job is simply to protect the rights that you already have. All of them. All of the Bill of Rights are already our rights that we have. And the government's job, which is minimal, the U.S. government has four things to do, mainly protect us. And one of those things is to say, look, you have these rights. We're here to help protect the rights that you already have before we even started as a nation.
Right.
And that is a unique thing for the U.S.
And comparing that to the Irish Constitution, Jonathan, is there any thoughts on that?
Yeah, the difference between, you can take Ireland Constitution or any constitution, past, present, or in any part of the world, is that a constitution is usually founded on certain values and beliefs that you think as a movement, as you have. So if, you know, it's very based around, you know, in Ireland's case, 1916, it was very apt for that time, but they would have aspect of it's based around the law of man. So it's, I believe, and, you know, we went to the people and we had in Ireland's case, we had a declaration of war against the British, and then you got freedom. That's generally what other constitutions and declarations have been. It's been very much about, we don't like this.
Yeah.
We don't want to be ruled by British. We want to be ruled by an Irishman. Was very much what the Irish founding was about. And then you kind of enshrined rights upon them. But it was very much the exact opposite of what America did. America said, these are rights from God. We're here to protect them. At the time, in the Irish Revolution and other revolutions, this is not just about Ireland, indeed, the history of the world, said, we are going to give these rights, but they come from government. They don't come from God. They come from the government and the government of the day. So it's entirely consistent, because I know you want to talk in a few minutes about a living, breathing document, which is an issue in America. In Ireland or any other nation that's under a constitutional democracy, it's entirely consistent to have a living, breathing document, because it's manna in, let's just take Ireland because it's the easiest one, because of the time frame. It's entirely consistent to say, well, you know, in 1916, man said this and it had these rights. In 2016, they're different. America isn't, because they're saying these rights come from God. They're eternal. They're not just for 1900 or 2000. They were apt in 1776, the time of Christ, and they'll be apt in another 1,000 years. That is the big fundamental difference.
Yeah. And I think, actually, if I remember reading some of the Irish Constitution, it does mention that under God, it does mention that in there somewhere. But absolutely. So actually coming on this whole thing about a constitution which guards the rights of a nation and helps to understand what the purpose, if you like, of the nation is, and sets those boundaries of what a nation is about, which is a helpful thing. It's a good thing. But the kind of whole question, I know in the States right now, and actually also to some extent in Ireland, although slightly maybe a different understanding of that, the whole constitution as a living document. So it's movable, it's changeable. Is that what the original purpose of the... It sounds like the American Constitution, that's not really the original purpose of the American Constitution, but is that changing?
Yeah. No, absolutely. The original Constitution, it was a setup. The reason it was not living and breathable, like Jonathan was talking about, is because making it living and breathable means that it implies that there's going to be changes. And this is true. If you take humanity and say, well, of course, there's going to be changes. There's going to be an evolving of society. There's going to be an evolving about how humanity is going to view things and deal with things, of course. But the rights are not something that changes and evolves. And this is where the United States Constitution is different, is because it establishes these rights. And Jonathan, you put it well, these rights don't change from whether it's, you know, back in the time of Jesus to now or 200 years down the road. These are rights that you have. We're simply acknowledging them, putting them in writing. And this government, we are going to say, look, this is what freedom and liberty means for us. Freedom and liberty means for us is that you are protected with these rights that you have as a human being. The right for life, the right for the freedoms, the right for the pursuit of happiness. Not to be confused, a lot of people think you have to have the right for happiness. That's not what it says. You have the right to pursue happiness, again, as long as it's not hurting other people. So that breathable mentality is what's really happening now. There's a divide going on in the United States. It's been going on for a while, probably almost 100 years. The progressive movement in the United States, which is a little different than it is in Ireland and UK, but similar enough to get the idea, is that it is trying to slowly, it has for the last 100 years, slowly been changing the idea of what those rights are and saying that, well, we're changing as a nation, we're changing as people. Therefore, our original documentations must change with us. But the founding fathers intentionally set it up with that idea that, well, they can't change. No matter what our society does.
It's an absolute.
Right. These are rights that you have. You have the right to life. At what point would that ever be denied? And it should never be denied. And now you would hear from the progressives who would say, well, we're not trying to change rights. We're trying to expand them. And their version of expanding is actually being more limiting.
And I wonder whether that's part of the problem, actually, in today's kind of like political kind of world climate, where not just a country that has a constitution, whether it's written or whether it's not written, and whether that's part of the problem for Christians actually living in the political sphere, that they're actually coming up against that kind of like that actually what God has set down in stone is actually like becoming, actually, we don't want to do that way anymore.
Absolutely. And I think the crux of the matter all boils down to one question is, and this is the difference between America and why it's exceptional compared to the rest of the world and unique, is that it's the whole question of the role of government. In America, if you read the founding documents, the role of government is to protect these rights. And that's why, you know, going from the Declaration of Independence, governments are instituted among men to protect these rights. And when they fail to do that, basically it's the right and the role of the people to abolish it or alter that form of government. But it's very succinct to say it's to protect those rights. If you look at Ireland or England or Europe, the role of government isn't really to protect rights, it's more to give the rights. And that's the fundamental difference. And I think from a Christian point of view, you're talking about Tim Farron and his question and his quote earlier on from resigning from the Liberal Democrats in the UK. It's that fundamental role of government. We as Christians have a higher power. We believe in, if you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ and God. If you're a Jew, you believe in God. And that is the higher power. For man and for governments, the highest power is the leader, whether it's the President of the United States, whether it's Taoiseach Leo Varadkar, whether it's Prime Minister Theresa May. They are the higher power. And that is the fundamental difference. You're looking at two totally different paradigms. The leader of America is not it's not the politician, it is God, and the individual is sovereign. And that is the fundamental crux, boiling it down, taking all the other issues away. That's what it boils down to. It's a difference in how you see government. And that is something I think we need to have a conversation about in America and throughout the rest of the world, is where do rights fundamentally come from? Whether it's, you know, when you look at the issue of slavery, everyone now says slavery's wrong.
Yeah.
Well, what made it wrong? Going to the Declaration of Independence, to quote a revolutionary saying, which we don't even embrace today as Christians, all men are fundamentally created equal. It's a right from God. We are all in God's image.
Absolutely.
So
yeah.
Therefore, we are all equal. That is a fundamental thing. So, you know, you can listen to people who are atheists and say, well, why was slavery wrong? They say, well, it was just wrong. It shouldn't happen. Well, from a Christian point of view, we go, we're all made in God's image, we're all created equal, therefore, how can you, if you believe in that, how can you then say, well, you're black, or you're Irish, or you're Jew, you have to be a slave, you know, going through history of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a fundamental difference, and that is what we need to do. But not be in your face about it, but to be very calm, and share the message, share the good news, because I still believe these rights, the freedom, and the message of the good news, it's an empowering message, we just don't give it enough airtime.
Absolutely, absolutely. I think that's very well said. I mean, there's so much in there. And I want to get on to the whole discussion, actually, like, particularly that Tim Fallon actually resigning as leader from the Liberal Democrats and the effect that that has. Mm. And I want to read a couple of texts, but I've just lost the text line, so I need to get that back. Spirit Radio. Do not want to go home. Earthquake driver there, counting crows. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I want to be an earthquake driver, and especially an aquarium. What was it? An aquarium paddler? I don't know what it was.
Reminds me of an old Rich Mullins song about being a screen door in a submarine.
Indeed. Anyways, and tonight we're talking about Christians in politics. Is it harder to be a Christian in politics, among other things? And with me, who just joined us, is Gator, all the way from the USA, and Jonathan from Ireland. Now, firstly, text in from Erka, who says, "Hi, Richie, just texting you a happy birthday, belated birthday."
Aww.
You know what? I have to say, Erka, thank you so much. I like belated birthday wishes because it makes you feel like your birthday is lasting a little bit longer.
Well, sure, you're Irish, just do it all week long.
Indeed. Well, Irish adopted. Yeah. Now I want to get to an email first and a couple of texts that have come in. And Gator, I'll direct this one to you. Aaron says he's a Brit working in the USA in a politicalist job. He says it's very hard to be a Christian in politics on your side of the world. Not as hard in the USA, as there are religious organisations and individuals, the likes of which, that will fund your campaign, and there are Christian voters that will get out and vote as long as you stick to your faith. A lot harder to do that in the UK and I guess Ireland as well, particularly the likes of Tim Fallon.
Sure. I mean, generally speaking, that's dead on, and a lot of it has to do with the founding documents and what was set up. The United States, of course, protected those rights. Religious freedoms were something that were very huge to the founding fathers. That's why it was early on in our rights that were given to say, hey, you can or cannot do whatever religion you want as long as it's not hurting other people. So he's absolutely right. But what is changing in the United States, and I'm curious as to where exactly he's working, is because the United States is so big and so diverse. There are different places where there are more religiously tolerated allowances when it comes to politics. Texas, for example. Texas, you could walk in and be a Southern Baptist preacher. Say you're a Southern Baptist preacher, run for political office, and you would get a large amount of support. Then in our neck of the woods, in Oregon and Portland and the state of Washington, which is a lot more liberal-leaning, this could almost be the death of your political campaign to come in and say, I'm a Baptist preacher, or any kind of preacher, and I believe that, you know, for example, marriage is founded on the basis of setting up a family, and that it is between one man and one woman. And Oregon, of course, which was the first state that allowed, not the first state, they were one of the first states that allowed homosexual marriage as a legality, changing the definition of what marriage was based on them, this would find someone of those traditional Christian values being challenged, where in Texas, not so much. So as the United States, he's absolutely true, because the United States, the way it was set up 250 plus years ago, it was set up to say, look, if you want to be a Baptist, you want to be a Hindu, whatever it is you want to be, as long as you're not using your religion, your personal beliefs to hurt other people, you're not infringing upon their right to pursuit of life, to have life, and the pursuit of happiness. If you're not doing, then fine, you can be whatever you want to be. It wasn't a government that was set up to say, this is what kind of religion we're going to have. They had just come from a government that had forced a state-run religion on them, which is why the United States, 250 plus years ago, instantly said, look, we are setting up a lot of our values, yes, based upon Christian Judeo principles. Why? Because they work. The morality of them, the ethics of them work.
Yeah.
But they were also smart enough to say, not everyone's going to buy into that. And true freedom and true liberty means we allow you to decide. It is the ultimate example in a government setup of God's giving us free will. It's a modern way of saying, look, I'm going to put you two naked people in a garden, and I'm going to give you the free will to do whatever you want, and I'm also going to tell you, don't touch that tree. But you have the free will to do whatever you want. I'm not going to even interfere. I'm not going to force you to do this. But I'm going to give you the freedom, because obviously I want you to obey and have this relationship with me.
Yeah, absolutely. I want to come on to A and then come to Jonathan. Now, the director of the Liberal Democrat Christian Forum, Sarah, told a UK Christian website, and I think it kind of links in, actually, like we've heard a little bit about the US context there and taking responsibility and the loss of kind of values as well. Now, she says, regarding Tim Fallon's resignation, sadly, his resignation reflects the fact we live in a society that is still liberal in many ways and is intolerant of political leaders having a faith, which is something that very much came out with Tim Fallon. This urgently needs to change. It will only change if Christians step up and get involved in all areas of life and change the rhetoric. Whether in politics, media, business or the arts, we need to bring about a society that is truly liberal, where everyone of all faiths and none are valued and considered equal. I guess it goes on to what you were saying just now. So the American Constitution, whether you're Jew, Hindu, whatever, as long as you don't hurt other people, you can be what you want. Jonathan,
yeah, any thoughts? I think it is harder to become a Christian because we are seeing a worldwide hatred on Christians. You know, you see this all the time, but you also see it within the Christian community. You know, I'm a Christian, but some of the biggest hate I've got has been from fellow Christians for two reasons. One, I'm a non-denomination Christian, so being a non-denomination Christian in Ireland, it's like, you're not
right.
Catholic?
Yeah, yeah.
Burn him at the stake! Yeah. And I'm like, oh, well, my criteria for religions is always the same, it's three things. Do you believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yep, cool. Do you think scriptures are a gift from God directly? Yep, cool. And do you think Jesus Christ is your saviour? Yeah.
Absolutely.
Anything else, any theology, whether you believe in Mary, you believe in Joseph, you pray to Padre Pio, to me that's all irrelevant.
Yeah.
The biggest three things. The other part of the criteria is my boss in America is Mormon. And it's like, you work for Satan. And I'm like, no, he's a Mormon. There's a big difference between Satan and Mormon.
He's still a person.
Huh?
He's still a person.
That's probably where the similarities end. But I see...
I didn't mean Satan, I mean your boss.
Oh, no. Yeah, no, he's my boss is awesome. And his fruits are amazing, and I'm blessed to call him. But one of the things that we talk about in America, and I talk about, and I'm blessed to be part of an organization that's very very active on the front lines, is the how we treat our Christian brothers and sisters in the Middle East. You know, they're going through horrific things in Egypt and Syria. They've been beheaded. You know, they're faced with this consequence of, you know, convert, pay a tax, or die. We don't ever talk about that over here. I very rarely see it. I'm blessed to be part of an organization that has helped save 6,000 Christians from the Middle East. You know, but it moves on to eternal principles. Tim Farron, getting back to your quote, mm-hmm. in the UK, the fundamental thing, when you believe government is the king and the prime minister, in an English case, is the top dog, how can you have a Christian? It can't reconcile if you think, well, the prime minister is the top dog, or, depending on your views, it might be the prime minister or it might be the queen, because the monarchy is still there in England, so people have different
but
things.
But she's only constitutional. She
exactly.
Have,
yeah, she doesn't have power.
Yeah.
But people still think, well, she's the queen. You know, she earned that title or she's got it. But either, whichever it is a prime minister or a queen, the automatic power is still God. You're still here to serve. And if you can't reconcile that, if you can't understand that your job as a politician, because I know this is controversial, you work for us. You're our servant. That is the Christian mission. You were to be someone's servant. May the first will be last and the last shall be first. Both jobs should line up ideology-wise because you're supposed to serve other people. And I think that is the hardest thing. In America, just make one point. The problem is it's so diverse. You believe in Jesus Christ down south, you're elected. You go to somewhere else, you're not. You're hated. So I think that is the big thing we need to do, and not be so hated, and share a loving message out there. And I think we can do it.
And absolutely. And there's so much in there that we've just been talking about. And I think we're running out of time this hour. But I do want to actually also want to get to the whole democracy. Is democracy biblical? Is it the right thing? Is it the best of both worlds? That's a big question. And if you've got any questions you'd like to ask our guests on America or on Ireland, if you've got any questions you'd like to ask, then the text line is open, 087-888-9292. If there's anything you don't understand about America, then Gator would love to answer your questions.
Oh, brilliant.
Absolutely. 087-888-9292. And I want to get on to the whole thing. We're going to have to push it into next hour. Democracy and also... but a call that we are called to pray for our leaders as well.
Get your business or organization to sponsor a Spirit Radio podcast. Find out more at spiritradio.ie.
So it's the talk, guys, here on Spirit Radio, and with me is Gator for another hour and Jonathan. And so we're talking tonight about being a Christian in politics. It's not easy, particularly with, as we were talking last hour about Tim Fallon feeling he had to resign. And we finished last hour talking about some of the difference between USA and Europe. And Gator, you mentioned that it's kind of easier in the USA, but it's getting harder. I think that's correct, yeah.
It is, and it depends on which part of the country you're at. That also has an effect on it.
For sure. And also, actually, we mentioned, or we kind of drew this out, it's not the job of the it's the job of the president who's appointed by the people to protect the Constitution. Is that correct?
Oh, absolutely. When he takes office, that's part of his oath of office. He is taking that as his job, as the highest-ranking public servant, not public leader, public servant of the elected people of the country. They have actually asked him, and that's part of his oath, is to protect the Constitution and protect those rights that are placed in the Constitution for us people.
Absolutely. So this hour maybe if you've got any questions on that, then do feel free to text in. But also this hour, the Trump effect, what is that all about? You know, and Obamacare, what's the big issue? And if you've got any questions or you want to ask, then please feel free to text. And also when we come back, we want to talk about democracy when we come back. And do you have something to add? Is democracy the best way forward for a country, as Richie, most countries seem to have democratic rule?
Richie, I want to make sure you ask us if democracy is biblical. Please, at some point,
absolutely.
Ask us that
question. That's what we want to come on to when we come back. And
this is a Spirit Radio podcast.
And with me in the studio is Gator and Jonathan, and we're talking about, well, we're talking about Christians and politics, but we want to move on to democracy. And is democracy biblical? Now, I want to read you a couple of definitions. Well, one definition and a little comment, and we'll take it from there. Now, because most countries have a system of democratic government, and it kind of varies, of course. Now, a definition of democracy, a noun, a system of government by the whole population or all the eligible members of a state, typically through elected representatives. That is the dictionary definition. Now, the question is it biblical? Now, I was kind of like thinking and reflecting on this, and I was reminded a little bit about, you remember when the nation of Israel asked for a king, and they went to Samuel, and Samuel, in 1 Samuel, Samuel was kind of getting old. His sons, as we know, they didn't really follow God, and they didn't kind of thing. So the people went to Samuel and said, "Hey, look, you're getting old. We need a king." And it was everybody, all the nations around Israel had kings. So they thought, like, we want a king as well. So it's like, case of the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. We want what they've got. So can you give us a king? And then in the same passage, they kind of like, Samuel says to God, "God, I'm sorry that they've kind of like compromising with the nations around them." And then God said to Samuel, "Hey, look, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." And I said, my question now, when we talk about democracy, is it biblical? Is it the same kind of thing? Are we kind of, with our democratic process, we started at the beginning of the show, last hour, actually like saying how democracy and the Constitution becoming a living document, and we just want to change it and we want to throw out the God stuff. Is it the same kind of thing? The people asking for a king? Is it the same kind of thing? I'll throw that one out to you. He's going to start us off.
Yeah, I see the tie with this, I think the simple, easy answer for this is that anytime you take the most perfect supreme being out of the equation, automatically anything less than that is exactly that. It is less than that. when the nation of Israel, from the text and context you're bringing up, the moment they went and got themselves a king, they put aside what the moral and ethical meter was, which had always been God. It had always been His word. This is the standard. It is not, you know, refutable. You cannot move it. The moment you put a king in place who is human, you assume that the king is going to, you know, honor and, you know, respect God's wishes. But then you put the human factor into this, and he's just a human being.
And they wander. I mean, if you look at all the kings of Israel, like you're saying, they wander from that ideal, actually putting God first.
And it allows them the freedom of their own version of translating, well, this is what I believe God is telling me as your king to move in this direction. The same is true if you use that in a modern time, whether it's a president or a senator or a mayor of a city. The moment you sit there and say, as your God-given elected official, I'm speaking on behalf of God, therefore I'm making this decision. As we know as believers, the only one that is infallible, that is without sin, that is perfect, would be God and His Son. Therefore, outside of them, every human being is going to be putting themselves in a position of making some kind of mistake. That's the big broad answer to whether or not democracy truly is a biblical concept. Because if democracy was a biblical concept, there would not be, I said, I am the Lord and I said so. It would simply be like, all right, well, I'm God and I'm here to get a collected vote of all of you people about what you think we should do. That's democracy. Democracy, in my opinion, has no basis when it comes to biblical, Old Testament or New Testament, in the sense of, hey, let's collectively get all the people. Old Testament specifically, which was mostly directed at the nation of Israel, was specifically like, you are my people, I am your God. If you follow my mandates, my rules, my guidelines, my borders for you, your life will be brilliant. When you don't, and when Israel didn't, that's where they faltered.
So I wonder, is democracy the best of the worst bunch, so to speak, and maybe?
No.
Jonathan, or is there another solution?
No, I believe in a firm belief in a constitutional republic is the best answer. I would make 3 points on democracy.
Okay.
And what I would ask any yourself and all the audience to do is just think of the most egregious thing that you can imagine in society. Whether it's slavery, whether it was the concentration camps in America, you know, internment camps of the Japanese, whatever it is, the most egregious thing you've seen in society, abortion. The fact in a democracy where you don't have any God-given rights, democracy is 50% of who votes plus one. The fact that you can have a right taken away from you, that you are you're not longer entitled to life, you're not entitled to a free speech.
And that's very real in today's Ireland with the Eighth Amendment.
Yeah. The repeal of the Eighth Amendment. So you're seeing these things. The fact that you as a person are not secure in your rights and in your person, that at any given time, 50% of the voting public, and bear in mind, that's not 50% of 3 million. It might be 50% of 500,000 if only 500,000 people vote. Plus one person says, hey, guess what, John, you don't have this right. Hey, Gator, you don't have this right. Richie, you don't have this right. That is democracy at its key. You take out all higher being. The second thing is, and I know people always hate in this world when you bring it up, but it's so key that we learned the mistakes from the past. What was the most egregious thing Hitler did from Hitler? Mm-hmm. It wasn't all the concentration camps. It was that everything he did was legal.
Right, yes.
So that is the fundamental. When you don't have a higher power, where you don't have a higher being, or even if you don't even believe in a higher power, just you say certain things are off limits, that you have these rights and everything else is up for democracy or whatever way you want to word it. But everything that happened in Nazi Germany was legal. That is true democracy. So you have to have some fail-safes. The third thing is, it all boils down to the crux of the matter. Do you believe what God says or anything is eternally true? Goes back to what we said about the American Constitution. It is true at the time of Christ in 1776 today, and it will be true in 1,000 years. You have a right to free speech. You have a right to protect yourself. You have a right to, you know, a fair jury, a speedy trial, whatever you right you believe they have. If you don't truly understand that, then everything's open for discussion. And that is the crux of the matter. And if until we get to that point, I think your democracy is just going to keep going, going, going and taking away. Also, if you look at the history of the world, what's happening to people's rights? We're getting eroded. We can't do anything. You know, even just on something like free speech. Oh, you can't say that. That's politically correct.
And it goes back to what, like, the issue that Tim Fallon had in the UK, why he couldn't actually kind of be a Christian, or he felt like that because there's something being taken away. There's something that people weren't accepting. Because there was no kind of, I guess, God in the equation, or people weren't... I guess it's down to accountability as well.
Yeah. And, like, can you imagine, you know, I always say this, you know, when Moses got the Ten Commandments, did, like, God say, well, you shall not covet your neighbour's goods? Can, you know, people down there, can we all vote on that? And, oh, 50% plus like one that. Said that one. Yeah, okay, so you can't covet.
Could you?
Hey, you shall not steal. Whatever did the Ten Commandments.
Did Moses really say you cannot steal? Oh, it's okay, isn't it?
We don't know. He didn't mean it. You know, that person didn't vote, so it was a tie.
That's a good point.
You know, so it's eternally true. And I think that's the question that these are the voices that we need to bring and say, look, there are certain rights. We can disagree on what you think you have as a right, like if you don't believe in free speech, or I do, but if you disagree on it, fair enough. But understanding that it's the standard principle that says, okay, there are certain things that are not up for discussion ever. That if you can get a fundamental agreement on that, then we can have a discussion of, well, what are the rights that come from God? And we can base it around scripture, we can base it around the Torah, or we can just base it around, you know, history of the world. And I think that's the conversation that we need to have. And the fact that democracy at any time, like you're seeing the Eighth Amendment, you know, just let's make it an Irish thing. Yeah. The fact that there's a point in time which is going to come that people are going to say, you don't have a right to life.
Absolutely, yeah.
And the thing is, well, it's legal. It's all of a sudden, it's just, everyone justifies, well, I went off the cliff with society because it was legal. And until you have those barriers that says, no, don't go over the cliff. This is what's fundamentally right. What's legal. Think about what's right. Because that's what we're... If you read scriptures, God never said, what's legal? Follow the legal path or what man are they? He said, follow me. I am the way, the light, and the truth. Follow me. And I think that is what we need to do.
Absolutely. I think as you were talking there, what came to mind is, as a nation and... As when we're growing up, we all need firm boundaries, and it's a classic human development thing. As a child, the parents need to give firm boundaries to their kids, to their teenagers, and when those boundaries move or wobble, then kind of anything happens or anything goes, and liberal thing kind of creeps in, or kind of things creep in which are not firm or it's not solid, and we get into trouble. And it's exactly the same with a nation, with what's wrong with democracy. What's happening is, as you were talking there, the boundaries are moving further and further around, and things are becoming too loose and doesn't work.
And that comes right down to the basic problem with what is happening with a lot of the liberal, or in America, the progressive movement, that is changing those boundaries, because the mentality is that if you open and expand these boundaries, that obviously means we're more free. But it doesn't mean we're more free, because the exact opposite happens with this. And it's this weird dichotomy of, hey, if we open up our boundaries, we open it further up and we tolerate more things. We tolerate more principles that actually aren't principles. They're actually going against foundational things that are keeping us within the fences, within the boundaries. This is when we have our true freedom. Adam and Eve, let's go back to the beginning. Adam and Eve were in the most perfect scenario, and they had boundaries. The boundary was simple. Don't touch that tree. They touched the tree. Suddenly, because in their world, they had been deceived in thinking, look, if you truly are free, you would be able to touch that tree. That doesn't sound like freedom. And they were convinced with a lie that convinced them that the boundary that had been placed on them, which was for their good, which was to give them the ultimate freedoms that they completely had, was false. They were convinced that it was false, and so they went. They thought, well, yeah, that makes sense. I have bought the lie.
Yeah.
They touched the tree. Next thing you know, they realize, wait a minute. What we thought were boundaries was the ultimate irony of complete freedom. If you just follow those boundaries, when you do this with children, when you do it as parenting, when you're setting up guidelines for your children, are you doing it to keep them limited from certain things? Well, certainly bad things. From your experience, from your knowledge, hopefully you're going in and saying, look, this is a bad idea. Don't touch the burner. It's hot.
Yeah.
You're not doing it to keep them from experiencing fun, cool things. You're keeping them from something that will take away their freedom, because by touching that fire, they get burned. Then they're hurt.
Absolutely. And it's exactly the same. You mentioned the Ten Commandments there. The Ten Commandments are like the boundaries that God has put in place to protect his children, his people, to keep them safe. It's not like a set of rules to take away our joy or to take away our freedoms. It's to protect us, as you were saying, to keep us safe. And it's kind of like, as you were saying, Gator, it's like a falsehood to actually say, like, oh, I want to do that, but we get burnt. and stuff like that. I mean,
yeah, I think also the other thing we need to do, and this is very much for the Christian community and with the Ten Commandments, is the mindset. You know, everyone, when I talk to some people about the mindset of the Ten Commandments or Scripture, they always see it like a limitation of God's stopping me doing this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. And we have to have actually change it around and say, it's not a limitation to you. You have free choice, as you said in Adam and Eve. They had the choice of follow what God said or don't follow what God said. They had the ultimate freedom. They decided to, Eve decided to go to the tree and take its fruit, and then Adam chose to take it from her and eat it. He had those choices. That wasn't God. What God is a roadmap. Scriptures are a roadmap to say, this is ideally how you should live your life and you should follow them. Now, we're all sinners, so we'll always fall short, but this is a roadmap. It's like you're over here in Ireland, Gator. The way I look at scriptures is kind of like, so you decided when you first got here you weren't going to go to Belfast. You just don't get in the car and go, where am I going to go and hope I get to Belfast. That's what you did Sunday night when we went for dinner. That's a story for another day. But you use it. You go, okay, we're going to go up in the M1 and we're going to drive all the way, and then we'll go through Newry, and I don't know the way to Belfast. Sorry, I just know the M1. But you have that guideline. You say, turn left here and turn right here. Yeah. That's what scriptures and the Ten Commandments are. It's a guide map. And if we sell it as an empowering guide map, I hate using the word sell, but it is, that's very much what we need to do. Absolutely. We need to empower people, because it's not a negative of saying you can't do this and you can't. It's, no, these are the things, these are the principles and guidelines, and if you live a good life, your reward is great in heaven. And that is, there is no better or empowering message than that.
Absolutely. And we need to go to a break now. When we come back, I want to pick up on something, because we mentioned tonight some of those within a democracy, boundaries and rights become eroded. Or like one right might have yesterday, might not be around today, because people kind of don't know what's best for them, I guess, really. But God does. But what rights do we have in God's kingdom when we look at Scripture? I'd love to come on to that when we come back after a short break. Spirit Radio.
Get your business or organization to sponsor a Spirit Radio podcast. Find out more at spiritradio.ie.
Spirit Radio is Ireland's positive sound. Shepherd Geronimo. Well, hey, you're on Spirit Radio. Yes, and Jonathan is just getting into the music there, singing along. I should have put his microphone up so we could all hear him. Maybe
no,
not.
No.
I was joking. Singing. I was joking. Yes, we're music radio, but not that kind of. Yeah. Anyway, that's why we have CDs that we play. Anyway, you're Spirit Radio. My name is Richie G. It's the nighttime show with the Talk Guys, and with me is Jonathan and Gator. Gator is all the way from the USA, and Jonathan is from Ireland. And we're talking about, well, kind of, we just finished a bit of discussion on democracy. Is it biblical? And I think we probably conclude that in reality, democracy just makes boundaries fluid and almost breeds an insecurity. But I want us to come on to as well, actually, to think, what does God say? You know, like when we think of actually the nation of Israel and today the church, which is not just buildings, but God's people, the church, who we are in Christ, we're like a nation on the earth, if that makes sense. Yeah. So what does God say about that nation, the church, who we are in Christ? For example, a couple of things, accepted, we're accepted in Christ, we belong, we're secure. Some of your thoughts, Gator, Jonathan, who's going to start?
Well, I'll start. So for me, it's, you know, Christianity is very simple. It's boiled down. The one thing I think, we're all made in God's image, and we have to appreciate that. And I think the greatest thing for me, and I've seen it so many times in so many different industries that I'm involved in and with so many different people, both here, Europe and America, is we're teaching people in school, in the workforce, in our life, in our church, to be generic. Just be this. If you can fit into this box,
yeah,
you'll be perfect. This, you know, you see all these stars. You know, we're talking off air about music, because you've got three radio guys here just talking. And it's like every music kind of sounds the same. And all music is, you have to fit this criteria. If you want to have a number one, do this. If you want to be a reality TV star, do this. And it's always be generic. And I, as a Christian, I repulse at that. And I, as a person, I also do been around different industries, is the best thing you can do to be, you know, if you want to find fame or fortune, or you want to have it in a future in certain industries, is be yourself, be generic, because we are all unique. I have a set of talents and gifts and talents Absolutely. From God that no one else has. You might have something similar, yeah. but my makeup is different. I am truly unique. I am created in God's image. Richie, you're the same. Gator, you're the same. We are all in unique image. And I don't belong to any political ideology, but one of the things I love, because I love libertarianism in a lot of ways, is just leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. Don't tell me what to do. It's very, to me, that's very scriptural based. You know, you teach people, you empower people, but just, you know, don't tell people what to do because, you know, we are all equal. And I think that is very much, you know, treat people how you want to be treated. So there are some of them, and I know Gator has a great point to make.
Well, with believers and how we interact with government, whether it's in Ireland, United States, anywhere in the world, obviously you made references earlier, Richie, of course, that it doesn't mean that we have to agree with our leaders, but we are mandated that we do hold them up in support.
Absolutely, yes. Absolutely,
we encourage
yes.
and we want to pray for them. The analogy recently, especially because of Donald Trump winning the presidency in the United States, has been, why would you wish the president of the United States to do a bad job? It's like wishing for the pilot of your plane to have a bad day. You don't
Absolutely.
Want the pilot to do a bad day because he's flying the plane. The analogy is not complete, but it makes a good point of people who are going around saying, hashtag, he's not my president, because they feel like, well, I don't agree with him, therefore he's not my president. And I'm like, let me make this simple. Are you a citizen of the United States? Yes. It is irrelevant whether you voted for the man. He is your president. And
Absolutely.
We as believers, here's where our responsibility comes down to. We were talking about this earlier.
Mm-hmm.
This comes down to so simple, especially when it comes to government. Give to Caesar. Give to the
yes.
United States. Give to Ireland. Are taxes too high? Are these limitations and rules that the government are putting on us at certain times, are they too much? Sure. Should we legally have a protest against it and say, well, I disagree with this? Absolutely. There are means in most countries to respond to that. But as believers, when we keep it as simple as what we're supposed to do, it makes our involvement and interaction with the political world of any country we belong to really simple. And as believers, it is easy. It's not legalistic. It's not complicated. It's love God, love people. And if you view everything you do, whether it's political, in your personal life, in your job, it doesn't matter. If you view it from, I'm going to love God with everything I am, as best I can, recognizing I'm human, I'm going to fail at times.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm going to also take that, I'm going to try to love everyone around me, even when they annoy me, even when I don't agree with them, even when they make me mad, I'm still going to do the best I can to love them. You know what? We wouldn't need governments. We would need
yeah.
institutions with all of these boundaries. You know why? Because those God-given natural boundaries are already there. If we
yeah.
follow those two boundaries, everything else is irrelevant. We wouldn't have to have laws to prosecute people for stealing or for killing. Because if we love God and we love people, we wouldn't be killing, we wouldn't be stealing. You take that further with anything. If every human being followed those, government would be irrelevant and unnecessary.
Indeed, I guess that's one of the differences between actually like socialists and conservatism. Not that we've got time to go into all that.
Socialism.
But, it's being the responsibility, being responsible. And yeah.
Absolutely. And I would continue on to that just, you know, because scriptures is very clear and it's very simple, you know, because it's more apt as well. Is, you know, when you look at what God said about elected leaders, you know, who should you elect? What characteristics? You know, it's very simple. It's what Gator said, Exodus 18:21. I'm going to quote, but select capable men from all people. Criteria, men who fear God.
Mm-hmm.
You're seeing that in government. Ask these criteria of whether it's Donald Trump, whether it's Leo Varadkar, whether it's Theresa May, Tim Farr, ever who you're elected.
Regardless of their background, regardless
yeah.
of yeah.
yeah. Do you fear God? Do you fear him? Do you respect a higher authority than what you have as prime minister? Are they trustworthy?
Yeah.
And do they hate dishonest gain? That is what Scripture tells us. That is who we are to appoint.
That's a good point, yeah, absolutely.
And that's the criteria. And if you follow that, because it's very much on what you just said, love one another, don't steal their stuff, and treat each other. That is the criteria. You know, fear God, be trustworthy. How many people do you think in politics today are trustworthy? That's the,
wow.
And that's the thing.
And I think that's why, again, we need men and women of God to actually stand up and be called into this area so desperately. And as we read that quote earlier from the comment on Tim Farron, he said, we desperately need to see change. And I think that's why, as we're saying, why Scripture tells us, and Gator, you mentioned this, is like 1 Timothy chapter 2, God calls us to pray for our leaders over us. And I think when we criticize our leaders, it's like we're cursing them. And that's not helpful either.
No. I think you can have a disagreement as well.
Of course.
You know, I have many disagreements with many politicians. It's not personal. It's not. And that's the thing, and that's the crossover. And I think the other thing we have to appreciate, again, from a scriptural point of view, is you remember the story of the parable Jesus told about, you know, person given the talents. You know, you were good and trusty servant. I gave you 10 talents. You got me, you know, 10 more. I will give you more talents in the future. And the person who got 2 talents got another 2, and he will get more in the future. And the person who got 1 put it in the ground and got no return on it. That is what we have to do. We have to build up people with talents and teach them and get them to be trustworthy and to follow a certain higher power. And I think unless you have a respect for a higher power and the rule of man or the rule of God and a certain boundaries and a framework, I don't think you can ever get to a healthy place with democracy. Democracies tend to fail quite historically throughout the world, and I think that is a point you're seeing in America, you're seeing through Europe, through all the change. And I think unless we get to address these points pretty quickly and Christians do it and be the leaders on it, I don't know what the future holds.
Yeah, absolutely. We're actually fast running out of time for tonight. But actually, as we were talking, as you were sharing there, and you mentioned about not generic people. We don't want just making generic people. And that seemed to be what school systems and was all about. And I was pondering that. And I think I mentioned earlier today, just like if we are in touch with a creator God, we should be in touch with, and we should have the edge on creativity.
For sure.
And actually, I want to encourage people out there, if you've got a creative gift, just use it and let it go and just see what God does. Gate, have you got any final comments, thoughts?
This is a great time to play Steve Taylor's I Want to Be a Clone song.
Oh, I love that. Yeah.
It's just a great sarcastic reminder that there's a lot of these.
If we had that song.
A lot of these systems. Pull it up on my iPad in a minute. A lot of these systems that have this. The government systems where they are like what Jonathan was talking about, where they just want you to be a cookie cutter. When he was talking about that, that's the first thing I thought of was being a clone. Cookie cutter. Everyone looks the same, acts the same, because that's what happens. You see all these dystopia movies. You see all these books that you read about the future. What are they like? They've taken away individuality. They've made everybody the same. And maybe you have 6 or 7 different groups, but they're all cookie cutter. You're a welder. Okay, great. You go in that direction. Okay, you're a farmer. You go here. But it's all cookie cutter. The individuality, the creativity that God has given us. There are 7 billion people on this planet, and none of them are the same at all. But a lot of this socialist idea, a lot of this Democrat socialism, which leads to socialism, which leads to communism, what are they doing? Historically, all it's trying to get is, let's all have the same mind speak. We all think the same. We all act the same. We all behave the same. Because in their world, they're thinking, this is how we get rid of what they perceive as prejudices, faults, wrongdoings. This is how we're the most tolerant when we all become the same.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I just actually found some of the lyrics of that song you mentioned, and I just got one of the lyrics up, which is actually quite interesting. It says in the Steve Taylor song, and I remember going to a Steve Taylor concert when I was about 14 or something like that. I asked the Lord into my heart. They said that was the way to start, but now you've got to play the part.
Yep. And just be like us.
Yeah. And actually, that's not what it's about at all. Final thoughts from Jonathan?
Absolutely. You just ask the question, if someone's out there listening, what should they do? My advice is always the same, regardless of what belief you have or where you've come from or your background is when you look at history, it's clear one man can change the world.
Absolutely, you
know,
so right.
If you think of, you know, in American history, you know, people like George Washington, Thomas Paine, Martin Luther King, Friedrich Bonhoeffer, Gandhi. These are all one person who changed the world because by their own actions, but the actions they inspired other people to do. You can change the world. You are unique. You are made in God's image. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to accept the responsibility or not, God has a plan for your life. I would encourage everyone, regardless of whether it's to write the next big Christian song, Christian movie, go out and create the next great cancer drug, whatever it is, go do it. If you have a dream, as Martin Luther King said, follow it. And ignore the naysayers. People will bring you down. This world loves to tell you you can't do things. But in God's image, you can do anything. Because here's the truth that us Christians know, or should know. Is there a limit to God's power? There is no limit. He created the earth, he created the sun, he created the moon. If he can create that and he can create eternal life and paradise for us all, who's to say he can't inspire you to teach anyone else? Because at the end of the day, Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit came down on them and spoke to them in their native tongues. You can do it. Your native tongue might be tech, it might be medicine, it might be music or entertainment, or be a talk show host. That your tongue from the Holy Spirit, believe in yourself, keep close to God, keep close to the truth. You can do anything, and you can change the world.
Jonathan, that is, I couldn't say that better myself. That is so fantastic. Jonathan and Gator, thank you so much for being part of the show.
Thanks, Richie.
And I just want to actually close with a song from Wren Collective and My Lighthouse. And remember, wherever you are alive today because you have something that somebody else needs to hear.
Thanks for listening to our Spirit Radio podcast. Don't miss out. Subscribe today. Find out how at spiritradio.ie.